That was the final song that we sang as a worship set this morning reminded me of something I wanted to share with you all. And I was thinking about just jumping right on up there, Dean, and just like taking over. But that song about breathing. And I heard a long time ago this reference to how we breathe and how it represents kind of the name of God. And if you know God's name, Yahweh, in the Hebrew, it's YHWH, and it's a Yod He Vav He, and you might hear this in a sermon later on, so I'll just give you cliff notes here. But that those letters were specifically designed for the name of God because they're breath letters, and so you have this Yod He Vav He, and it sounds like breathing. And what they felt, the old Jewish Israel people, what they felt is as they were talking, as they were breathing, they were actually breathing the name of God. And so every breath that they took, they were breathing the name of God. And so when you're born, what's the first thing you do? You take a breath, right? And when you die, what's the last thing you do? It's you expel a breath. And so that concept of breathing and how we sing and what we do and everything that we are, we're consistently saying the name of God. And we're consistently breathing in and out to the name of God. And as we sang that song, that was what was hitting me. It was just continually pounding at me that every word that I share, every phrase that I utter, whether it's good or bad, I'm saying it along with the name of God. And so it makes us think of how we say the words that we say and what we share, how we share it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day and just our time here together. I thank you for you, God, and just who you are and who you call us to be and as your children. And God, we thank you for this air that we breathe. And God, we know that as we breathe in and out, God, may we be breathing you in and out of our very lives, our very spirits, Lord God. God, we just surrender this time to you and we give it to you in your son's name. Amen. All right, so we're beginning a new series called At the Core, and the series about this time last year, I started praying through, okay, what are we going to be kind of looking at in 2018 as I'm starting to do this that now as what we're supposed to be looking at in 2019 in terms of sermons. I plan ahead just a little bit, week by week, but as we were starting to think about this, one of the things that we were talking about and that I was kind of wrestling with was how do we, or have we been really diving deep in terms of the core essence of who we are as believers of Jesus. And so this series is really geared towards that. And so we're going to be looking at a number of things in this series that I believe are just at the core of our faith. First thing, we're going to be talking about God, and that's what we're going to be discussing today. We'll spend some time on Jesus next week. Kim is going to bring us a sermon on the Holy Spirit. You do not want to miss that one. We're going to talk about Scripture, and we're going to talk about sin, because everybody likes to talk about sin in the middle of the summer, right? And then we have atonement, and then we're going to be wrapping up with the church. So this whole series throughout the course of the summer is really intended for us to dive deep into what it means to be believers, followers of Jesus. I want you to know that this sermon is going to be a little bit more of a heady sermon. There's not going to be a lot of fluff and utter in there. It's going to be a heady sermon, and so we're going to look at some theological terms and words, and we're going to kind of dive deep into some things. Your app is available for you to kind of click in little things if you want to, or there's a sheet out in the narthex that will excuse you if you want to run and grab it so you can write in stuff. As we get started here, we want to talk about what the definition of theology is. Now, how many of you have heard the word theology? Okay, good. A good number of you. Now, theology comes from two different words in the Greek word. First is theos, which is a Greek word for God. And ology is most literally translated into logos, or the word. And so the word theology really is about words of God, or the study of God. And so as we go through these next 7 weeks, we're going to be talking theology. We're going to be studying God and God's relationship with us. And so we're going to be theologians You guys are going to be all smart and stuff like that over the next 7 weeks. And we're going to be people who study the very nature of God and all of his wonder and power. So as I was starting to think about, okay, what are we going to talk about today? And how can I kind of describe God in the midst of kind of a 25 to 2 hour sermon? And no, it'll be 25, I guarantee. And I started thinking about some attributes of God. Now, the first attribute I want us to look at is God's omnipotency, okay? So everyone say omnipotent. Omnipotent. Now, omnipotent is all powerful. God has the ability and the power to do everything, anything he wants. Omni, meaning all, and potent, meaning power, okay? Now, this is really demonstrated in God's name, El Shaddai, which means self-sufficient or almighty. See, God's power is absolutely unlimited. There's a definition by a theologian named Thiessen. It says this: God is all-powerful, able to do whatever he wants. Since his will is limited by his nature, God can do anything that is in harmony with his perfections, okay? So God's only limit, right, is God's perfection, right? So he can only do good things. His power is limited by his goodness, okay? Ephesians 1 says this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of this glorious inheritance by his holy people, an incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above, to rule in authority and power and dominion. God is all powerful. You know, it's have you ever seen Aladdin? Right? When you've never, it's a Disney movie, just for those of you who might not know. And when the genie comes out, he goes, unlimited power! Itty bitty Parker Space. And like he's inside of this little lamp. God has unlimited power. His power is so immense. There's nothing that can contain God. A theologian named Tozer said this: since he has at his command all of the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easy as anything else. His acts are done without effort, right? He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for renewal of strength. All the power required to do all that he wills to do lies in the undiminished fullness of his own infinite being. Does your head hurt yet? That's heavy stuff right there. God does not have to go outside of himself to regain energy. God does not have to go outside of himself to get more energy. His self-sufficiency is what matters the most. His acts are done without any effort at all. God can do anything at any time without exerting any kind of energy. Wouldn't that be nice? It's important to note that God cannot do anything that is contradictory or contrary to his nature. For example, God cannot lie, right? Even though he has the power to do anything, God cannot lie. John MacArthur says this: although such power might seem frightful, remember that God is good. He can do anything according to his infinite ability, but will only do things that are consistent with himself. That's why he can't lie, and he can't tolerate sin, and he can't save impenitent sinners. God is solely good, and in the midst of that goodness, he has all power. There's nothing that our God cannot do. Amen? All right, so omnipotent. Everyone say omnipotent. Omnipotent. Okay, now the second one we're going to look at is omniscient. Everyone say omniscient. Omniscient. Now, omniscient is this all-knowing, all-knowledgeable God. And he encompasses the knowledge of the past. And this is where your head's going to start hurting really bad. The past, the present, and the future. Not at one time, all at once. Right? I mean, in the beginning, God created the world and everything in it, including knowledge. At first look, this idea of omniscience, of all-knowing, seems to be a simple concept, right? God knows everything. We can kind of get, maybe wrap our heads around that. But the more that we study the Bible, the more we understand what an incredible truth this is. Psalm 147 says this: he determines the numbers of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. right? His understanding has no limit. Now imagine, God not only knows how many stars are in the universe, but he knows each one of them by name. An Australian study a few years ago put the amount of stars in the universe that we can see at 70,000 million, million, million. That's a lot of stars. If you think about it a different way, go ahead, put it up there. It is... I thought that was going to work. That, look at that. That is 70 followed by 22 zeros. That's how many stars are in the universe, right? What an incredible picture that is. There are more stars that we can actually see than there are sands on the earth at all, okay? And it's because of that. What an incredible picture of God's omniscience there. In the book of Genesis, we read about a gentleman named Joseph, and he was a favored son of Jacob. And Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, and they wanted to kill him, and they devised a scheme to get rid of him, and they considered to kill him, but they ended up selling him into slavery as foreigners. And as he was in this foreign land, God had already known what was going to be taking place. And through a series of events, Joseph was a slave, and he went to prisoner, and he went to Egyptian ruler, and years later, his authority and position to provide for his family during the famine, right, that was there. And how do you think Joseph felt when his brothers were reunited? And do you think he wanted revenge? Yeah, he did. I think he did. I think he wanted revenge. I think he wanted to get back at them, but he didn't, right? I mean, he kind of checked himself before he wrecked himself, and he came back, and he decided, okay, I need to do what God called me to do. And he said these words, "And now, don't be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Joseph understood the omniscience of God, that events in Joseph's life had worked together for his family's good. The omniscience of God, all-knowing God. And friends, God knows every single little thing about us. God knew us and had a plan for us before we were even born. You know, God knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows better than we know ourselves. Matthew 10 tells us that he knows the very hairs on our head, right? No matter how carefully we try and keep secrets from others, we cannot keep secrets from God, right? Psalm 139 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar all your ways. Before a word was on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely." Is what he says. He sees our actions every minute of every day. And even though he knows everything about us, every little single thing about us, the good and the bad, he still loves us. God understands how we feel when we're going through hard times because he knows our thoughts and our feelings. I mean, what a comfort it is to realize that the God who knows each and every star that we can possibly see in the universe, all 70,000 million, million, million stars. God knows them by name. He created them. He knows everything. And he knows us. Us little specks in this universe. And he wants a relationship with us. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. God knows us. Omniscient. And the omniscience of God goes far beyond us. God knows about our future. It says, the omniscience of God is complete. God isn't kind of learning as he goes, right? The omniscience of God is complete. He knows everything. He knew millions of years before that Jesus would need to come to the earth to save us from our sins. He revealed this in Isaiah. He shared it in 1 Peter. He said this, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive a child and a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." God knew these things were going to happen before they happened. The birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus were not by happenstance. They were in place. They were a plan. They were a result of a divine plan that God set in place before eternity to give us a way to have a relationship with him. And friends, because we are believers, our future is secure, not because we know what is there, but because God knows what's there. Omnipotent. Omniscient. Ready? I'll get it one day. Omnipotent, right? Omnipresent, right? Omnipresent. Omni meaning all, and present meaning
Present, right, good, okay. There wasn't anything super fun about that one. Now, the omnipresence of God is something that is really difficult to understand because it's caused a lot of controversy and concern for a lot of peoples. In the midst of a catastrophic event, right, when something really bad happens, we ask this question, where was God? Where was God? And I'm going to get to that in a second, all right? In the response to a child's demands, the mother can often reply, I can't be two places at the same time. Even with the most advanced technology, we have yet to find a way that we can be in two places in a single moment. Surely, if God is everything, everywhere, omnipresent, then nothing escapes his attention. Throughout the Bible, everything continues to exist underneath this sovereign God, right? The human mind, though, we classify these events in a sequential timeline. We say, this happens then, this comes next, and this follows, right? We have this understanding of this timeline that we have. It's a constant transition from one to the other, and it is realized in a person's perception and what happens there. But God, who is eternal, has no specific timeline because he is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present. He is at all times, at all spaces, everywhere at once. He says he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He didn't say, I'm the Alpha, then the Omega. I'm the beginning, then the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I am who is, who was, and who is to come. I am the Almighty. He rules simultaneously over all history beyond the physical limitations of space and time. The omnipresence of God is unrestricted. Since God is eternal, spatial dimensions cannot keep him in. You cannot box God up in a little box, right? Spatial dimensions do not restrict him. His time is infinite, therefore God is unrestricted in response to space. I mean, even Solomon knew this, right, when he was building the temple. He says, but will God really dwell on earth? I mean, the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot even contain God. How much less temple would a temple that I've built? I mean, Solomon, even though it was a perfect, wonderfully man-made temple, there's nothing he understood that God cannot be confined to just one single space. And this is what the Lord says, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, right? Where is the house that you would build for me? Where could my resting place be? The omnipresence of God signifies that he cannot be contained even in the largest space possible. God is present to all space, his whole being is present at every point in our space, and space is instantly present before him. God is everywhere at once. And that's because God can reach to the very ends of the universe. David realized this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Jonah said, hey, he wanted to flee from the Lord. Adam and Eve said that they tried to hide from God among the trees of the garden. But God and all creation, there is no hiding space from the Lord. Through his spirit, God extends to every corner of the universe, to the very ends of the earth, of the universe, even to the very ends of our own hearts. God is there. But I kept coming back to this question. How does God deal with evil? How can God permit evil to happen? How does God permit bad things happening to How come he doesn't permit bad things happening to what? Good people, right? How come we have cancer? How come we have health issues? How come we have things like hurricanes and volcanic explosions in Guatemala or school shootings? I want you to bear with me on this one here, okay? Give me some grace on this one here. Because I think what often people will say is God allowed that to happen. Or that you know, it's all in God's master plan that these things were to occur. And I'll be honest, I struggle with that. Because when I hear about bad things happening to good people, and I hear about how hurricanes happen and how disasters happen, and I'm married to someone who deals with disasters on a daily basis, not because she's married to me. don't think that. But she works with hundreds of people, thousands of people, in that.
when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, whether or not you believe that's a literal thing or figurative, when they partook of the fruit, we became broken people. We were no longer holy in God's eyes. Our bodies were broken. We became sinful people. That's what happened. And so as we are walking along our life, we need to realize that our bodies are broken and that we are sinful people. So things like 9/11, it didn't happen because God's hand was taken off of New York City. It happened because they were sinful, broken people who flew planes into a building. Cancer is not happening because all of a sudden you sinned and God's going to give you cancer. Cancer happens. Illnesses happen because our bodies are broken bodies. The nature of who we are is that we are broken, that we have earthly bodies. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot be healed. I'm not saying that prayer doesn't work, that in God's holy and justified will, that if God wants you to be healed, then you will be healed. I believe that. But our bodies are frail. They are going to fail us at times. It's not because we sinned, because my foot hurts. God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. And no matter what I do, God still loves me. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. They're going to put up on the screen here in a second. Can you go ahead and change that slide, please? Thank you. Psalm 116 says this, "For the Lord is gracious and righteous, and our God is full of compassion." 1 John 4, 7 through 9. "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son in the world, that we might live through him." We are broken people. We are in need of a Savior. Our bodies are frail. Our bodies are broken. Our mind is broken. We do bad things. But God is love. And if I had you to share one thing with you today, no matter if you understand God's omniscience or God's omnipotence or God's omnipresence, if you don't understand that, you need to understand this, that God is love. There's nothing that you can do that would separate you from that love, that God is love. And so then I start to think, well, in the face of this God, what can I do? How do I respond to God's love for me? How do I respond to God's power and his knowledge and his presence in my life? How do I respond to all of those things? And I think one of the first things that I need to do is I need to learn how to submit to God. That I need to learn how to surrender to God a little bit more. And it's easy. Some people take that word submit and they say, well, that seems more like slave, like you're a slave to God. And I said, well, yeah, okay. If you want to go there, that's fine. But my concept of submission to God is realizing that there is somebody who loves me so much, who could do anything at all times, at any point in his, he wants to, that I'm willing to go ahead and submit my life to him, that I'm willing to surrender my life to him, that I'm willing to give my life to him no matter what that cost is, because I decide I wanted to surrender. So surrendering to God is something that I need to do out of who God is, his power and his knowledge and his presence. I need to submit to that. The second thing I think I need to do is I need to be thankful for God. I need to be thankful for all the blessings that he shows in my life, thankful for all the things that he teaches me and encourages me through people who he sends along my pathway. I need to be thankful for that because God is all-powerful and he's all-present and he's all-knowing. And God could have done this with anybody else, but God chose to do it with me, and I need to surrender to that. I need to thank God for that. And the third thing I think I need to do in the midst of who God is and his strength and his power and his wonder is that I need to love other people as well. I can't just take all of that power for myself. I can't. God says, "Here, Brian, here you go. Here's the Spirit. You have all power. You can do anything that you want to with that," right? I need to take that, and I need to serve other people, and I need to give to other people, and I need to love on other people. I think of Kaden, and she's not here right now. She might yell at me for this later. About 4 years ago, Kaden had an assignment she had to do at school, and she had to write this assignment about loving somebody and who she loved, and she picked me, so that's kind of cool. And so she wrote that. She wrote this little paper, and I have this paper, and it's on my phone, actually. I'll show it to you if you want to. But it says, she says on this paper, "I love my dad very, 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 very much. This is great. Even if he falls in a volcano, I will still love him." Isn't that great? Even if I fall in a volcano, she'll still love me. That's the best. I have it on my phone, I swear, I kid you not. And I think, you know, Caden, I know Caden, right? I know what color her hair is, and I know what color her eyes are. I know that she has a little birthmark right here, and I know her hands and her feet. I know her personality, and I know a lot of things about her. And then I think about how she knows me. I mean, she knows my hair color and my beard color and my eyebrow color do not match, right? She knows that. She makes fun of that regularly. She knows my hands. She knows my feet. She knows who I am. She understands kind of when I get upset and angry. Cindy knows this too. She knows when I'm upset. I walk in the room. She's like, "Brian's not doing well." But she knows me. I kind of wear my emotion on my sleeve. You all should know that by now. And she knows me well. But it's interesting, as much as she knows me, as much as she'd be willing to know who I am, she doesn't know everything about me. She doesn't know all my faults. She doesn't know all the things that I try and hide from her so that she doesn't kind of catch my stuff, right? But she would love me anyways. Even if I fall in a volcano, she loves me. And then I think about this. I think about if Caden, who I helped to create, right? If Caden, who I'm helping to raise, if Caden is the one who loves me no matter what, I mean, she just has this love for me. If she's loving me, how much more is the God who knows absolutely everything about me, who knows what I do in my deepest, darkest moments, this God who understands my every single thought, this God who is present everywhere, no matter where I am, God is right there. This God who is all-powerful, who knows everything, who is present everywhere. This God who knows all of these things, that even God who named all of the stars in the sky loves me too. If we just got that in our minds, that God loves us no matter what, then what kind of life would we be living for him? What kind of words come out of our mouths? What kind of actions do we take in our community to share that love with others? So God loves you, friends. Even though we're kind of little specks in this universe, God loves you, even if you fall in a volcano. God, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your grace. God, we know that you are all-powerful and that you are all-knowing and that you are all-present and that you desire to be with us, that you desire a relationship with us. And so, God, as we open up our hearts and open up our minds to who you are and dive deeper into your word and discover that, God, even in the midst of all of your strength, you love even lowly Brian. God, how powerful that is and how encouraging that is. And how it spurs me on to be more like you. Lord God, may we be those kind of people, and may we keep breathing in and out you, your word, and your hope, and your love. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.